Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
We love our dads. We appreciate them. And I'm a very proud dad today because that was my daughter that was singing up on the platform, Abigail. She surprised us on Friday, her, and did you notice the guy that was hitting the drum? Did you notice that guy? He doesn't want to work. He just wants to bang on the drum all day, my friends. But he's a friend of my daughter's who happens to be a boy. If you put those words together, we're just joking, Tyler. We're glad that you're here as well. They surprised us on Friday, sir. And last night in church, I was kind of praying or whatever. All of a sudden, they started singing during the service and surprised us. So what a great surprise to have all three of our daughters under our roof. And as you know, my other two daughters, right? JoJo is going to be a junior next year in college, and BriBri is going to be a sophomore in high school. So we're really glad that we're all together. My dad and mom are coming over to the house later this afternoon, and we're just really grateful for that. But all the dads at the end of the service, this is a big challenge for us, what to get our dads. So, like, in business, you know, they send you magazines and stuff, what to order. They do the church, too. Hey, get your mom this for Mother's Day, and all the churches get your dads for this. And they give a keychain or a little, I don't know what you call it, like a little flashlight. No one ever uses it, and it's very expensive. But what do guys really need mostly in life? Really good pair of underwear or a pair of socks. And so, dads, we went with the latter, if that's okay. So we have two different types of socks. We have like the low-riding socks right here, you know, if you're runners. And then we have the longer socks, dad. So after church, you can pick up a pair of socks. If you want to embarrass your kids, wear these with a pair of shorts, a short pair of shorts, like Speedos. And wear these up real high and put a pair of black wingtip church shoes and mow the lawn out there with no shirt. That's, if you want to have a broken home, do that, okay, my friends? But we're delighted to have Pastor Jamel. As you know, he is our guest speaker today, but he preaches for us once a month as our staff evangelist. When you don't see him, he's out preaching. He runs the field house by day and ministers kind of by night, if you will. But we love him as a preacher, as someone on staff, but also as a father. So we really delight in Jermel and Michelle and their family together, and we celebrate them. But also, last Sunday, he was not here, but he turned 40 years old. So happy birthday, Pastor Jermel. So, Pastor Jamal, when you come and you minister to the men and everybody, we hope that you sock it to them, you know what I'm saying? And because everyone has a soul, so we pray that you would just really minister and don't mess up and be a heel, you know what I'm saying? So, once you come and minister, would you welcome Pastor Jamal?
I don't know why I laugh at all his jokes. I really don't. I really do appreciate Pastor John and just, man, we are so blessed to have a godly man at the helm. What a wonderful family. Can we show our appreciation? I'm just so delighted. You know, that video there, I'm a kind of a romantic comedy kind of guy, and I love mushy stuff. My wife loves things blowing up, and it's kind of weird. It's the very opposite. But I'm just so delighted to be here on Father's Day. I always love coming back. You know, it does mean a big deal to my wife and I to know that we have a place where we can bring our family. Our Carmela, she's 11 now, and she just was recently water baptized with 23 of the previous people that were just water baptized. And I remember Pastor John, he sent me a message, hey, do you want to baptize Carmela, you know, because you're like a pastor too? And I was like, nope. I was like, I want my pastor to baptize my daughter. So it's like just so cool to see how they're all growing. But my wife and I really, truly are extremely blessed by all the people here at Marlton Assembly of God that's given us a new home. And now I'm excited to preach in this series as we've been talking about, and Pastor John has opened it up already. I am looking forward to you getting away, Pastor John. I am for your sabbatical and for you to get refreshed, regroup, refocus, because I believe that God is bringing us into a wonderful season in a life for our church, and so we're excited about that as well. I want to bring you a message entitled, In Our Eternity Series. I know we're just coming out of the story, 31 weeks of working our way through the Bible, and Pastor John, just as the Lord laid upon his heart to talk about eternity. So many people have questions about eternity, and I simply entitled this message, My Father's House. To be honest with you, whenever you're talking about eternity or the unknown or death, like you don't, on like the 4th of July, can you imagine you bring all your family members around and say, hey, we're going to play a little bit of cards and we're going to talk about dying. No one does that. But man, we can look to God's word and it actually help us to understand what's soon to come. I was 19 years old before I gave my life to Christ, didn't read the Bible before, didn't care where I was going. I wasn't against God, I wasn't for God, I was just existing, to be honest with you. But I remember I was 19 years old before I got saved, and my grandmother, who was really the rock of our family, she passed away in a terrible accident. It wrecked our family. And I remember going to the funeral, I was getting all ready, I didn't even have funeral clothes, because no one ever died that was close to me. It was my first funeral I've ever been to. And I go there, and I didn't know what to expect, but it's something like, I mean, there's a person in that box, and there's a lot of questions going through my mind. I don't remember the preacher. I don't remember the message. All I remember was this object lesson, a person that we call grandma all these years. They're no longer moving, breathing, or they're up. They're just sleeping, and I had all these questions, and I just said, is that it? In my heart of hearts, I said, is that it? Is this like you just live and you get put in this box and that's it? And I believe God used that moment in my life and he began to stir my heart, because just a few months later, the gospel message was presented to me in a powerful way. And I want to bring you a message called My Father's House. Jesus used this awkward time as it was getting close to Jesus' last night with his disciples, and he had no problems talking about death because he knew where he was going. And in John chapter 14, we read these words of Jesus, and it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Oftentimes when we're talking about eternity or life or death, We get clammy. We don't want to discuss it or talk about it. Jesus said this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Here's why. He's got some good news for us. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, or in my Father's house, has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And he told his disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going. In verse 6, he would say, I am the way and the truth and the life. Well, for us, in order for us to fully grasp what Jesus was saying to his disciples in this language, they understood it fully, I will have to take you back to the first century to learn about the sort of the engagement process between a man and a woman, or really two teenagers. The parents of a young man would initiate the process of looking for a suitable wife who would typically be in her early teens. The task of arranging the marriage fell on the father. So if you're a father in the house, your job is to go out there and look for a wife for your son. That's a big deal, because I just don't want my daughter, who we've invested time, energy, money, stress, all these things, and I'm just gonna give her to this dude? No way. So the father will put that on his shoulder. When the father had found a suitable bride, he will gather his son, the bride, and the bride's father, and negotiate a bride price. The bride price was not the practice of buying a human being. Rather, it was a show of respect for the household that was about to lose a precious contributing member of that family. That bride had to be bought at a price. So the groom's father might say something like this: I'll give you 3 goats, 2 sheep, and an ox for your daughter. Not a bad deal. I don't know how much that means, but Lizzie, you're worth more than that, girl. I want 4 sheep, 2 ox, sorry. After they had agreed upon a price, the four would share a meal together before solidifying the contract with a cup of wine. So now we see Jesus sharing this cup from the same cup, this cup of wine. Taking a cup of wine, the groom drank from it and offered it to the bride, symbolically saying that he wanted to make a covenant and he was willing to give his life for her. The woman sealed the engagement by drinking from the same glass. And the father and son traveled home after the meal, and the bride waited for her groom to come back and to get her soon. After the groom and his father had left, the next step of the process was a big one: building a place for them to live. According to the custom of that culture, the groom didn't go out and look for a plot of land to begin developing. Rather, he would build on to the end of the father's house. I know that's a little bit different in our culture. We're like, you need to move far. But periodically, as he's working on this house, he would approach his father with a question. He would say, Abba, Abba, Daddy, is it time? He would say, no, son. The father would say, not yet. In the meantime, the bride would be at her home with her father or with the family, waiting expectantly for the arrival of her groom, knowing that he was off preparing a place for her in his father's house. She may have looked on with envy as many of her friends or sisters were retrieved by their grooms to go off and live with them, but she remained faithful, vigilant, waiting and watching for her groom to walk down the street and to take her heart to be with him. The groom will continue to working until the father approved the home. It was not up to the son to determine when a new addition was on that house was ready. Only the father knew. And when the father gave his approval, he would announce to his son, son, well done. Boy, it is time to go get your beautiful bride. Gathering all of his friends and family, you can just see him now. The groom would travel unannounced through the streets and the highways and the byways to go after his bride. And as the men scurry through all those narrow streets and the townspeople begin to follow in procession, they will shout at the top of their lungs, the groom is coming, the groom is coming. Oh, I love this stuff. Excitement will fill the air as the young boy began to approach the door where his bride was, and he knocks on the door, and the bride, she was waiting for this groom to come, and she said, you have fulfilled your promise in coming back for me. You know, this sheds light on Jesus' words on the final night on this earthly life as he speaks with his disciples, and he encourages them with this: in my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you, I am going there, here it is, to prepare a place for you. And as all of them began to drink from the same cup, he says, I am willing to lay down my life for you. If Jesus was here in the flesh, or maybe in that room, he could have said something along these lines. He would have looked at them and said, I love each of you so much that I'm going to give up my life as the bride price for your freedom. I'm leaving to prepare a place for you, but I will return one day to get you so you can be with me forever. I don't know the time or season. Only my Father knows that. Don't be caught off guard. I will return when you least expect it. But like a good bride, be ready in my Father's house. When you think of the Father's house, what comes to mind? What do you envision when you think of the Father's house? Well, can I be honest with you? There's only one thing I can think about when I think about the Father's house. You see, when I grew up, I didn't go to church when I was younger. I came to church the first time I stepped foot in the church when I was 19. So I didn't have all the Sunday school songs like Father Abraham had many sons and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just sing along. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, chin up, chin down, turn around. Sit. I didn't know. I used to sing that song to you, Lizzie, when you were 3-4 years old. She wanted the whole song. I just got through to that song yesterday. That's how long it is. But there's one song that comes to mind when I think about my Father's house. Hit it. Hit it. Really, there is a song. It's maybe in my head right now, but you know the song? It's called In My Father's House. Hit it.
A big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football.
Touchdown!
A big, big house. It's my Father's house.
Yeah, I love that song. Thanks, Steve. Appreciate that. But if you're like me, I can only imagine that day when God invites us to enter into his Father's, our Father's house. But can I be honest? In order to enter the Father's house, you first must belong to him. You see, every one of us are God's creation. But not every one of us are God's children. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world, Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It would be as if your children walk in your house, you pay the bills, you pay for their clothing, I mean, you pay for everything, and they don't acknowledge you as the Father. Oh, there'd be a problem. Bible says that when Jesus came in the world, they didn't recognize him, they didn't worship him or honor him, but the Bible says he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. But I love verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. See, it's not just enough for you to know that God exists, but you got to say, God, I desire to receive you. And in doing so, the Bible says you have been given the right by our Father to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but this birth is completely different. It's that you and I are born of God. The Bible calls it in John 3:3, we're born again. You become a child of God by welcoming Jesus into your heart. But Jesus is making preparations for us. What do we find in the Father's house? The first thing I believe we find is right in the Bible. In verse 2, the Bible says, my Father's house, this is a fact, because Jesus is there, he says, it has many rooms. In order for you to claim a room in God's house in heaven, you must first make room for God here on earth. One of the things, you know, growing up in the hood, I grew up, I was born in Brooklyn, New York, and where we were, it was extreme poverty, like extreme poverty. We were so broke, everybody was broke around us, so we thought it was just normal, like we were just all broke. And so no one made a big deal about it, that's just, it was our culture. But when you're from the hood, you don't go anywhere. Like vacation looks like you're playing in the Johnny Pumps when the firemen come and open up, come on somebody, I'm going there. You open up that Johnny Pump, water come out. That was our community pool. Everybody's like swimming in the thing. I'm like on a curb going like yeah. So something inside of me was like, there's got to be more than just this. In the hood, there was no grass. There were no trees, okay? There was just buildings and people, and that was it. So in my heart, I said, I don't know where I'm going, because we ain't go nowhere. But I said, when I get older, I'm getting out of here. I want a house with some grass. I didn't care if it was big grass. I just wanted a little bit of grass. I wanted the trees around me. And so my wife and I, by the grace of God, God changed us. He just did so much for us. And then I remember, honey, we bought our first home, and I just said, does it have some grass? And it had a little, we had the worst grass on the block, but I didn't care. It was like potential grass can be there. And I just remember celebrating. And so my wife and I, what we would do, we purchased this home, and then what we would do is we would like take family journeys on Sunday afternoon after the ministry of the nap. And you know that ministry, don't you? We would take these family things. Everybody get in the car. We'd go out for ice cream. But when we go out for ice cream, my wife would throw me that look like that. Let's take them to the neighborhood. We would go to the richest spot in the neighborhood that we couldn't afford. Come on, somebody. But it's free to look. And so we would drive by, and all my kids are like, wow, yo, man, woo, look at that house, man, the whole way. And then one of the kids, because they don't understand bills or mortgage or interest rates or like taxes, they would say, Dad, we should live here. Hello? Live here. I didn't get into a biblical discussion right there, but I'll just say, son, not yet. I used to think to myself, and I still do, if that's how earthly vessels look or places where people stay, can you imagine heaven, baby? Oh, man. How big is God's house? I don't know, but it has many rooms. You know, when Jesus first came to earth, the Bible says he was not welcome. The Bible says there was no room for him in the inn, no place for him to lay his head. Do you know when Jesus walked this earth, he was homeless? He didn't have a place for his own. He created it all, but yet took the role of a homeless person. But here we read that Jesus is making sure that our experience in heaven is not like his experience on earth. Oh, he's a good, good, good father. You know, in my father's house are not just many rooms, but guess what else they have? Food. Come on, somebody. Food brings people together. Food has this ministry of its own. When I look to God's word, it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, you say, how do I know there's going to be food there? Because the Bible says so. It says, the angel said to me, as John is writing down the vision, as God's taken him through a vision of heaven, it says, write this down, because this is important. He said, blessed are those who are invited. Notice he says, are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 4 tells us, Jesus spoke many different parables. Remember, he had a heavenly meaning, but he tried to kind of help people to understand what heaven was like by earthly sort of object lessons, if you would, to drive home the point. And he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Can I be honest with you? You can only come to the wedding banquet if you have the invitation from the Father. I heard this said before. I don't know. I'm not one of these people, but I heard that today or for years, there's been this thing called wedding crashers. You ever heard of them before? They come very disguised. They come in their best and they go around searching for weddings to crash. Now, they're not going to go there and turn tables. They just want to eat, you know, and they'll start mingling with the people. And, hey, how do you like this couple? Well, you know what? I really do like that couple. They're some phenomenal people. They don't leave a card. They don't leave a tip. They don't leave anything. Their main goal is to crash the party. Can I be honest? In the Bible, there was some person that tried to crash the wedding supper of the Lamb, but there are no wedding crashers in heaven. Everyone there must be there by invitation only. Look at what it says in verse number 8. The Bible says, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. He says, so here's what I want you to do. Go into the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they can find, the bad as well as the good. The wedding and all was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there who had on the wrong clothing. He said, friend, how did you get in here? The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, tie this man hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. God is preparing the greatest and biggest meal ever for us. He will bring people from every single nation under the heavens and the earth. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But can I be honest with you about food in heaven? Let me kind of, if you're on like one of these little special diets, let me just help you with heaven. In heaven, there are no diets, baby. Well, some of you are not happy about that, but I am. I just looked up a few diets, just a few. I have no clue what these diets are, because honestly, nobody got time for that. But anyway, you got the paleo diet, the vegan diet. My daughter, Danny, where are you? All of a sudden, she's like this vegan. I'm like, not in my house. She don't eat. I said, well, that saves me money. Come on, somebody. The low-carb diet, the Dunkin' diet, the ultra-low-fat diet, the Atkins diet, the HCG diet. What is in the world? The zone diet. I don't get in the zone, autozone. I don't know what kind of intermittent fasting, the Daniel fast. There's no more fasting when we get to heaven. Listen to me. There's no more dieting. There's no calorie count in heaven. Come on, somebody. There are no Fitbits in heaven. You don't need to count your steps. No such thing as high blood pressure, low blood pressure, or no blood pressure. No more reading labels to see what's in it, because in heaven, everything is good. No more drinking water. Well, maybe. There are no more times. Why? Because, man, we are going to be in the presence of the King. God is outfitting us with our new bodies. Our bodies will not get sick anymore. There'll be no death. There'll be no crying. There'll be no shame. Oh, how good heaven will be, and it will be filled with food. Hungry right now. And my Father's house is also filled with love. Love. You know, love is still the language of today. God's love is so transforming. The Bible speaks about love and God's love. It says a number of times that love is mentioned in the Bible. Depends on what version you read, but in the King James Version, love is mentioned 310 times altogether, 131 times in the Old Testament, and 179 times in the New Testament. One of those scripture verses that speaks about God's love is one of the greatest declarations and demonstrations this world has ever seen. If somebody in here, if you come across anyone that says, well, you know, when you're talking about heaven or eternity, sometimes they think our God is angry or our God is mad at people or we have a gospel that is full of hate. Can I be honest with you? When I go to the doctors, I want the doctors, don't lie to me, doctor. Tell me what's wrong so that we can get to the problem, so I can be fixed, so I can live the life that whatever else is before me. There's nothing worse in all the world than telling someone a lie when truth is standing right in their face. What I love about the Bible is this. Listen, if the gospel is a hatred gospel, if it is, that means that we didn't share the gospel with anybody else. What I love about this gospel, that is not a gospel of hate, it's a gospel of love, and to tell people, hey, there's a God in heaven that loves you. See, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him, listen to this, God says, it is God's will that none shall perish, but have everlasting life. If you're feeling unloved today because maybe you haven't experienced the love of a father, or maybe your earthly father let you down, or maybe I got some good news here. God says he loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. He's love. So many times people have this false idea of God. If God was so loving, why will he allow people to go to hell? No. God doesn't allow people to go hell. God made the first move. God never created hell for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. God is a God of love. So what did God do? He doesn't want anyone to go. So that's why God provided a way out to the person of his son. A loving God must also be a God of justice. Let me say this. A loving God doesn't put people in hell, but a loving God provides a way out for people. He's a good God. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He gave us his one and only son so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free, so that you and I can have an open invitation to come into the Father's house and live with him forever. And the Father's house is not only filled with food and many rooms and love, but the Father's house is full of lights. Lights. Here on this side of heaven, if you're like a father and you have a home, you always turn on the lights off. But in God's house, everything is lit up. First thing that you can find in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And he separated light from darkness. John, as he's writing 1 John, it says this. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare it to you. God is light. Watch. In him, there is no darkness at all. Most people are afraid to come into the light because the Bible says they are fearful that their deeds are going to be exposed. See, what I love about this gospel is that it exposes my heart to allow me to come out of the darkness that I was in. The Bible says, it's very clear. It says, we, our hearts, are laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, what's very interesting is that heaven is full of light, but it's the very opposite for hell. Hell is full of darkness. It says it's so dark in there, you cannot even see. There's no reflection. You can't even see your hand if it was in front of you. The Bible says there's going to be gnashing of teeth, darkness, no laughter, no joy. But in heaven, there's no more crying, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more cancer, no more, no more, no more. It's full of light. Thank you, Lord. Save the best for last. And my Father's house is full of people. Now, for some, you're actually not excited about that. being honest. You kind of, you like your space. I get it. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, you know what? There's a crowd here. You know what? I'll go to the other store. You just don't, come on. You just don't like people. Come on, raise your hand. Yep. Pastor Sean, write it down. Yep, I feel you. I see you. We have a hard time with relationships. We do. And so do I. You know that, you know, when I lived in the projects, there was no room. And it was normal. Like, I had someone to my left. We had someone to my right. We had people below me. We had people above us. You walk out, it's like everybody knew your business. Everybody. I mean, like, ooh, I'm going to tell your mother, like, get off my back, bro. Back up. So what we do is we come into neighborhoods, and the first thing we do, y'all, I just came back from Kansas. I went to a town where there was 100 people. I said, honey, Google this place because I'm not seeing nothing on the road. I got scared, y'all. I got scared. I said, honey, Google. She said, Chanel, wherever you're going to get, you better get there fast because there's only 100 people. I'm driving in Kansas. I'm a guy, so I get all the way down to E and like, maybe I should get some gas. That's how I am. In Kansas, I was like almost full and I said, should I get more gas? 100 people. I get there, I go, where am I? I can find 100 people on Route 70 right now. Like right now, I'm not joking. But you know, when you get older, I guess when you get older, you're like, you know what, I kind of need my space. There's nothing wrong with saying that. So what we do is we make sure that our neighbors are far. We put trees up so they don't see us. We put gates up. Like we even have these things here. It's only here. It's not nowhere else. In South Jersey, you can get a home that has like a garage door that opens up with a button. There's nowhere else that has that, just you. You're special. It comes up and you pull in and you don't even have to see your neighbor ever. And you're like, yes. I love that. I kind of like that. You know what? No. That's not what heaven is like. That's not what heaven is like. Mm-mm. If you have a hard time with people on earth, you're going to be miserable in heaven, and ain't nobody got time for that. Heaven is full of people. My prayer for us is that we will empty hell to fill up heaven. That's my prayer. But as we, you know, we're looking, you say, is that God's will for there to be lots of people there? Even people you don't like. This is why it's my heart. Every person I meet, I want to become your best friend. You know why? You know, like a parent when two kids aren't getting along, you don't separate them. No. You buy that exercise t-shirt. You put it on both of them. You lock them in there and you write on that shirt, I love him, he loves me, we're best friends. And they're like walking around the house. They're walking around the house. Hey, I don't really like it. Hey. You know, I'm just nervous. I'm nervous. Here's what I'm nervous about. If I don't like somebody here on earth, I gotta deal with them for all eternity, and they're probably gonna be my next door neighbor. No trees, no gates, no privacy. You're like, oh my God, I don't know about that. I don't know. Listen to me. I read the scripture verse. So powerful. Later in that same kind of strand as we were talking about the wedding banquet, the owner of the banquet, the king of the banquet, he's just so discouraged because it wasn't full. The Bible says the servant came back, reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant. He said, go out quickly into the streets, the alleys, the towns. What's this? He says, bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the blind, bring in, when the Bible talks like this, you got to understand this. These were the no-gooders. These were the people that were walked over. These were the people that no one even said their name. They were just apart from the things of God. Their family must have sinned against God. They had no value. But here, God's word is saying, regardless who you are, regardless where you've been, in Christ, every person has value. And I love the scripture verse. It says, sir, we've done that. And he says this, there's still room. There's still room. There's still room. There's still room. You may be in here today and you don't feel loved. Reminds me of a story in the Bible from the Old Testament. There's a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Don't tell me to say his name again. His name's their kid Mephibosheth. King is one of the, King Saul's, right in his family, and Jonathan, if you remember. And King Saul and King John, or King Saul and Jonathan, Saul's son. And you remember Jonathan's relationship with King David. And David had a unique relationship with him. And in one occasion, but right before his death, he said, Hey, David, can you remember my family? Can you make this covenant? That man, there'll be always someone of my household that you honor. And if you remember, the story is a powerful story. But when King Saul and Jonathan died, the nurse picked up Mephibosheth to get away. And he was 5 years old. I just kind of think, man, he should have been running on his own, but that's a whole nother thing. He's 5 years old. She picks him up. The nurse trips. Drops Mephibosheth. The Bible says in that instant he became crippled in both his feet. In one instance, wasn't his fault, did nothing wrong, but someone dropped him. You may be in this room, don't know your story, but someone dropped you. You feel like you have no value. I got some good news. David, the king, said, go get Mephibosheth. David remembered the covenant. I don't care how he looks. I don't care how crippled he is. You get him to my table. All of us have some type of area where we're crippled in. But there's a God in heaven that says, because of what Jesus did for you, you're invited to sit at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you pray with me all over this room? There is someone this morning that is here. Truth be told, you have not received your invitation yet. One of the things the enemy will lie to you about is that you have time. You have time. Time. Bible says Christ can come back in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. If you're at the sound of my voice, hear my heart. Do not leave this place without receiving your invitation of saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. The moment you say that, the moment you acknowledge him, the Bible is clear. You will be saved. Your name will be written in God's Lamb, called the Lamb of God, the Book of Life. Today, if you're in this place, Jesus will stop for the one soul that needs to ask him to come into your heart. Today, with no one looking about, if you're in this place and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to ask Christ to come into my life. Today, if that's you, just lift your hand high and then you can put it back down again. I just want to know who I need to pray for here. Don't leave this place without saying, God, I'm making you Lord of my life. Don't leave this place listening to the enemy's voice, but you can leave out of here knowing without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, my place is in Christ Jesus. Can I have each of us just stand to our feet quickly? You could put up that picture there. This past Friday, I had the chance to go back to the place where it all got started there. Pastor John, that's where Pastor John pastored for many years. And then I became the pastor there. And they invited me back just to minister to the sectional youth rally. And it was so awesome. Because at the end, I always give an invitation for young people to come to Christ. And it was, I remember it specifically, there's a girl at the end there to the right side. She had like a brown, I'm looking at her. It's one of those things. I'm like, oh man, she is, man, God's speaking to her. Literally one person comes and it was like a floodgate. 17 young people, names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Say, what's the mission? The mission is simple. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are also called to this mission. You don't need a title. You need a towel to say, God, I'll serve wherever you need me to serve. But my prayer is this, that we will lose sleep over people that are down, dying and going to hell. And we will say, oh God, use my life, Lord, to allow people to come and experience the grace of God. So here's my prayer for Marlton Assembly of God, that God will call us, will entrust us to share this gospel. Everyone in this room know of someone that if they were to die today, they will not live with God for all eternity. It is our job to stand in the gap. It is Christ's job to save them and set them free. Can we make this an altar call on this Father's Day? Maybe come with your families and say, God, we're open. We're available, Lord. Would you speak to our hearts? Come on, let's receive.